Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, find the book of Joshua, chapter 24 this morning. Joshua chapter 24. And I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. And of course, we'll be looking at other texts along the way. But as you know, we've been in a series from John 13 through 17. We're now in John 17. I'll get to that, come back to that next week. But I have a message today for all of us. But particularly for parents, and especially for dads. You know, the Lord wants dads to take advantage of this unique opportunity that they have, and that is to present Christ in the home and guide the children to a decision for Christ, and directing them on how to grow in Christ. That is a tremendous responsibility. Now, Joshua gives us a good example of that. And his, you know, we've been taught, the title of the whole message is, or the series from John, is The Last Words of Jesus. Well, here's the last words of Joshua. And he's actually pointing to Christ, Joshua, even in his name. So let's see what Joshua says to the people in his final declaration. His last words, you might say. Somebody, their last words, you want to hear what they are, don't you? This is really important. I look up quotes. What were their last words? And there's certain famous last words. Now, Joshua, remember, before I even read this text and while you're finding it, remember Joshua was one of the two that had the positive report. We can take the land. Caleb was the other. Previous to that, we first encountered Joshua when they fight the Amalekites. It's back in the book of Numbers. And you remember when Moses, they would raise his hands and there was the battle. When his hands were raised, the Lord would give them the victory. When he got tired, lowered his hands, the Amalekites would get the best of them. Well, Joshua was down there leading the battle. That's where we first encounter him in the Bible. And then he is a survivor. I mean, he really survives. He survives by the Lord's grace, because he had the positive report, the 40 years. And now he comes to this passage. And if you have your Bibles open, you go back to chapter 23. He's old. He's going to live to 110 years of age. So he's a seasoned veteran. Here's the general. And he has that weather-beaten face, 40 years out in the wilderness. And then those years of conquering the promised land, leading the people. And so he speaks to them. Therefore, he says, we'll come back to that in a moment, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worship beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today which you will worship, the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers worship beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As in this, see this, you know, in homes, maybe over the mantle or in the hallway, a frame, and the words, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. A little boy had a globe in his bedroom that his parents had given him. He was taking geography, you know, in school. He's like fourth grade, and he has this globe in there, and he likes looking at the globe. And one night he goes to sleep, and his father had a question in his mind about the location of some country. He's kind of interested, so he sneaks, tiptoes into the bedroom where his son's sleeping, and picks up the globe and starts tiptoeing out, walking out. His son wakes up and says, "Hey, Dad, where are you going with my world?" Now, that's a pretty good question for us to think of as dads. Hey, Dad, what are you doing with your child's world? Where are you going with it? Dads are so important. Billy Graham said, a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet most valuable assets to our society. And that is so for the reasons I've already said. They're stable in society. They are strong, guiding the kids. But a Christian father, and Scott, thank the Lord for Christian dads. A Christian father has this distinct responsibility to guide those children, to present Christ. You're not Christ, and your children know it, but to present Christ and to guide them. You can't make a decision for them, but you can guide them. And you can be there for them, taking them by the hand and leading them at least to the feet of Christ, at least to the foot of the cross. And so you can do that, and then as if they do surrender to the Lord, and all we can do is get them there. We can direct them. But you have a responsibility to teach them how to grow in Jesus Christ. Dads have challenges today. Some of you dads, I know, some of you are maybe on you've already gotten your Father's Day present, and I don't know, maybe you got a trip to Europe or something. Man, it's a great day for you. Yeah, somewhere. I used to say Goldie Bell, Oklahoma. I guess I'd say Raywick, Kentucky now for a trip. But maybe it's a great day for you. But maybe you're beaten up today and you feel like a failure. And maybe your kids don't take notice of you. Maybe they even ignore you. Maybe they intentionally hurt you. There's a word for you today. And it's from this word: it's never too late. It's never too late to start with God. And if you've already been with Him, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep walking with Jesus. He operates on a different timetable that's apart from ours. And so you just stay faithful, and in due time, God will honor you, dads. God will honor you with a wonderful honor. I read this about dads. 4 years of age, the child says, "My daddy can do anything." 7 years, "My dad knows a whole lot." 9 years, "Dad doesn't quite know everything." 12 years, "Dad just doesn't understand." 14 years, "Dad's old-fashioned." 21 years, "That man is out of touch." 25 years, "Dad's okay." 30 years, "I wonder what Dad thinks about this." 50 years, "What would Dad have thought about that?" And 60 years, "I wish I could talk it over with Dad once more." Well, you know, take advantage of the opportunities that you have if your dad's still here. If he's not, thank the Lord for that influence. And if your dad had a negative influence, thank the Lord that you have an opportunity to change that around, and you can have a positive influence. And we see that and how that can be done right here in the book of Joshua. So let's look at the text here. And I've got three things. He delivers a declaration, he demands a decision, and he demonstrates devotion. Those three things. So let's look at them. He delivers a declaration. It's like somebody stands up and delivers the Declaration of Independence in class and recites it. Well, Joshua delivers a declaration, and that's in the first verse, "Therefore," and since whenever there's a therefore, you know, I've said that before, what's the therefore? Therefore, and if you had time, or we had time to go through all of this, he reviews Israel's history. Well, back up in the first part of chapter 23, a long time after the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies around them, Joshua is old, advanced in age, so he summons all Israel. He gathers them all together, and in these two chapters, basically, in his summary of the history, he's telling them what a wonderful, awesome, unmatched God they have. Yahweh God, their God, Israel's God. And this God has provided for them. This God has defeated their enemies. This God has taken care of them. And it's time to renew that covenant. And so you come down to verse 14 in the middle, towards the close of the speech. "Therefore," and he declares something to them. Now notice here, he doesn't invite them at this point to choose God. It's not an either or at this point. He's telling them, here's how you are to relate to Yahweh. Here's what you are to do with Yahweh. Here's how you are to respond if you're going to have a relationship with him. And if you'll look back at, go to the book of Deuteronomy, he's just repeating what's already been given in the greatest of the commands. Back in Deuteronomy verse 1 of chapter 6, this is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this, verse 2, so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands I am giving you, your son, your grandson, so that you may have a long life. Down to verse 13. Fear the Lord your God, worship him, and take your oaths in his name, and do not follow other gods. And so here, what Joshua is doing, he's not coming up with a new speech here. He is reaffirming what's already been given in that covenant commitment that they were to make as the relationship and the terms of the relationship between God and them was made. And he's fear the Lord. And that word fear is an interesting word. There's really no translation for it that we have in English. It's, if you can think of a combination of two emotions. One is it's a reverence. That's the real meaning here. Reverence or awe. But there's also this element, as it's used, if you read through the scriptures and study this word, there's times when it's a legitimate feeling that something could go wrong. And it's kind of a, if you could combine these two emotions in a positive way, like you're looking at the sunset, or maybe you're at the Grand Canyon, and I've never been hang gliding, but just pretend you're hang gliding, and you're looking around, and you are in awe of the beauty that you see in the Grand Canyon, and then you realize you're hang gliding and you could fall. So there's an element of fear there, both fear and the sense of awesomeness. Or to see a beautiful animal like a lion that's wow, but then you realize that there could also be danger here. And so it's a combination. This Hebrew word is a combination of ya'er. It's fear, but it's a healthy kind of fear. It's like you have with your dad. When Mama said, "You do that one more time, and when Dad comes home, he's going to know about it." Yeah. So there's that kind of fear, and yet you always know you can approach Dad. You could crawl up in Dad's lap, and yet you also know there's that element of discipline when you go the wrong way. And the Bible says that whom the Lord loves, he chastises or disciplines. And so there's that fear. This is what it is. We fear the Lord. Dads, how are you communicating that fear of the Lord in your home? Ken Taylor, any of you enjoyed the Living Bible over the years, since the 1970s? And when I was in high school, I gave a Living Bible to Lori, and she still has it somewhere. Some of the pages are worn out, but it's easy to read. I started reading that through high school and college, and it's a paraphrase though. But Kenneth Taylor did paraphrase that whole Bible, and it was tremendously popular. He tells about when he was a little boy. In his home, somebody accidentally got up and shoved the Bible off the dining room table, and it fell on the floor. And Taylor remembers this, that his dad immediately went over there and picked up the Bible very gently and came over and carefully placed it back on the table. And he says this about that incident. Dad didn't say anything, but the concern on his face made evident his deep respect for the Word of God and its author. I've never forgotten it. Maybe that's why that event led him to what he did. in life. And I'm not saying we have to go around and we're not bibliolaters, we're not worshiping the Bible. It's not like the Quran to Muslims, but that's the Word of God. And God speaks, and we pay attention. We fear this God. We approach Him. He's approachable. He loves us. He knows we're made of dust. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our sin, and He loves us anyway. And we can approach this God. But there's also the reality that He is God. You communicate that to your kids, how you handle the Word. Do you even handle the Word in your home? Ask yourself that. Do your children ever see you pick up a Bible? Does it mean anything to your family? Well, I don't read the Bible. Everything's on my phone. Well, you know, do they ever see you? Let them know that your phone is not just for text messaging or whatever you do, games, or that you have an app for the Bible there. Let your kids know the importance of God's Word. It's God's breathed out Word. It's important to us. We go to it for guidance and inspiration. We come under it for direction. Let your kids know that. And when it's time to get them a Bible, make a big deal of it, you know? I still have my Bible. It's red, that red Bible I got for Christmas. My grandmother and granddad gave it to me. Wrote in there, 1967, December 25th. That was one of my first Bibles. I had another one before that. I took a little Bible when my parents went to, back then, Rhodesia to do mission work. And I took a little Bible, and that was where I first started. Just every morning I had time, got into the habit of every morning reading God's Word. Those little Bibles, those are important. Make a big deal of it. I mean, let them know the Bible matters to you as much as those apps you have on your phone or what you watch on sports, on TV. Let them know it. Communicate that. It's only one generation before it's forgotten. Well, he says, part of the declaration is fear the Lord. Worship Him. The word abad means some of you have the word serve in there in your translation. That's the way I memorize it. Serve the Lord. And that's good. But when the translators went to the translators that translated the Old Testament into Greek, it's called the Septuagint. The Greek word that they used to translate that word, that Hebrew word, is the Greek word latouroo, which means to worship. And so what this is talking about, that word is only used in reference to serving the Lord in the context of the temple, the priest, the worship. So it's worship is a good translation, but it's, see here, we are, you know, you're serving the Lord right now. You're coming under Him and you're worshiping Him. You're His and you're worshiping Him. And so this is important. Worship's important. And you let your kids know this is important to you, what we're doing just now. And if you have of course, we're living temples in Jesus Christ. Hey, we're filled with the Holy Spirit because of the death and resurrection, the ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit. We can worship any time where we are in your home. So let them know that's a time of worship as well. Worship Him. And then in sincerity, that word means whole and complete. So worship Him with your whole being. Jesus said, a man came to Him asking Him what was the greatest of the commandments. You know the answer because I've told you this probably hundreds of times. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest of the commandments. And so it involves all of us in this service of sincerity or wholeness, completeness, and truth, trustworthiness, reliability. Okay, that's the positive. The negative part of this delivering this declaration is get rid of the gods your fathers worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. And then he comes back and says, and worship the Lord. That word get rid of, it's interesting. It literally means to turn off in the sense of snapping something. It can be used to actually behead something. And you know what I think of when I think of that top? I topped tobacco one time. I think I might do it again, and then again, maybe not. But anyway, you know what it is when you snap something like that? Isn't that what you do? You snap the top of it off. Am I right? Well, that's the idea here. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of those gods. I mean, behead them, you might say. But don't keep them. Destroy them. Get rid of the other gods and worship the one Lord. Kyle Eidelman, in his book, Gods at War, tells a story from Michael Jordan's book, Driven from the Heart. And Michael Jordan is over at one of his friend's house, Fred Whitfield, who's the CEO and president of the Charlotte Hornets. And so he's visiting in his home, and Michael Jordan is, they get ready to go out to eat, and Jordan says, "It's kind of cold, man. Do you got a coat I could borrow?" Whitfield says, "Yeah, just go in the closet and pick out any one you want, man." And so Jordan goes in there, and it takes him a while. And Whitfield's thinking, why is this taking him so long? Well, here comes Michael Jordan. He walks out with this, he's got all kinds of athletic gear. He's got hats, he's got shirts, he's got jackets, he's got, athletic shoes, the whole thing, all brand name for Puma. And Whitfield's wondering about that, and he dumps it all right there in the middle of the living room, and Whitfield's wondering, what's he going to do here? See, Michael Jordan represents, anybody know? Nike, yeah, y'all got that, the big swoosh. So, and Whitfield gets all his Nike, he had Nike stuff in the closet, but he also has Puma stuff because he has another friend, Ralph Sampson, who was an ex-player, a pro basketball player, and he represents Puma, so he gets all his, he gets all his Nike stuff from Michael Jordan, and then all his Puma stuff, all that from Sampson. And so here Jordan comes out, he dumps all the Puma stuff there, and what's he going to do? He goes to the kitchen, gets a butcher knife, comes in and starts shredding all of that athletic gear. Takes him a little time, he tears it all up, shreds it, gathers it all up, takes it to the dark garbage dump outside where Whitfield lives. And Whitfield's going, he comes back, and Jordan says, "Hey man," he said, "you call my representative," gives him his name, "and he'll replace all this stuff with Nike stuff, but I don't ever want to see that other stuff in here again. You can't ride the fence. You can't ride the fence." Now, I wouldn't do that. I'm not encouraging you to go to anybody's house and start tearing up stuff you don't like. But there's a point there. Don't you think he makes a point about us and destroying gods? It's drastic. But, see, God doesn't want to be one of the items in your closet. He wants the whole closet. He wants, get that in your mind, God wants the whole closet. In the love seat of your heart, as Eidelman says, God doesn't want to share it with anybody else. Because there's only one place at the foot of the cross. See, he wants sole possession of you. So quit riding the fence. Stay truthful. Be strong. Be real men of God. And make a choice. That brings me to the next point. He delivers a declaration. Second thing, he demands a decision. Okay? He demands a decision. Now, but if it doesn't please you, this is interesting. If it doesn't please you, that word bakar, it means that it's something that's carefully thought out. Okay? So if you've thought, but if it doesn't please you, carefully think this through. If it doesn't please you, actually the word please, that's the word choice, but to please means to spoil something by ruining it. So if you're just going to spoil this relationship, in other words, if you're not going to respect God, if you're going to play around with this, you're going to spoil the relationship. Essentially, it means evil. If serving God seems evil to you, now here's the choice. If you're not going to fear him, if you're not going to worship him, if you're not going to obey the command, now you're faced with a choice. The first choice was not between God and the other false gods. The first was a command, do this. If you're not going to do this, now you've got a choice. Now you've got a choice. And the choice is, you're not going to fear the Lord. You're not going to respect him. You're not going to love him. Then choose these other gods. And he lists some of them. And the reality is they had those gods. And they were already, they hasn't completely put them away. And he is demanding a decision from them. And so they got to make a choice. He says, think through it. Same word here, choice, that was used when Lot chose the better land. Think through it. Think through what you're doing. What's your choice? How are you serving or worshiping? You see that? So, and imagine that if it doesn't please you. If you think serving God is evil. Now, what kind? Okay, just step back a moment. Serving God is evil? And look at these other gods and what they're doing? And we look at them and go, well, those stupid children of Israel, how could they even, how is there even a comparison? Those gods were pagan gods. They sacrificed babies. They, all kinds of evil. How could there even be a choice? But let's pause a moment. What about us? I mean, we're pretty used to the, you know, God's money, sex, and power. I mean, think of that money. That's a god in our society. Sex is certainly a god. It's pervasive. And, I mean, there's addictions to that. You know that. I don't need to go through all that. You know that. You know how alluring it is. You can't watch television or anything. Basically, it's there. Money, power, just the lust for power. We know those gods. So much do we know them that we kind of ignore the power that they have over us. What about some other gods? What about religion? What about even what we're doing right now? How's that? Well, when we are doing that apart from Christ, when we're trying to work ourselves up and justify ourselves, that becomes a false god. And when we start making up our own rules in addition to, you know, being saved by grace by faith, by Christ alone, through faith alone. That's good when you're 8 or 9 years old and you first come, but now there's something more you've got to do. Whew. Now you're into idolatry. And if you don't believe me, just read through the book of Galatians. What about education? That's a good thing. Education can become a god. The drive to have that degree, and it's the most important thing. See, what is it that drives you? What is it that you pursue? What is it that you're really sacrificing for? And this it doesn't happen all at once, but little by little, we get confused, and it becomes more and more important. Okay, I remember when I was in seminary. Here I'm in seminary in Fort Worth years ago, and I'm taking this class in New Testament, and Dr. McGorman comes in, and I'd really study hard for this test. Okay, so he comes in and he said, "Well, no one made an," and I'm not bragging here, just the context. "No one made an A, but one person," and then he calls my name, and all of a sudden I felt the daggers of all these eyes at me. You know, in fact, Catter took that class, and she didn't even. We were engaged, and she didn't speak to me for a week. So, but then I've got this thing. Well, you know, I had the top grade, man. Now I've got this reputation, you know. So I got it. And here it is. The finals. It's finals week. Some of you have been there. And here, all these tests. And it's Sunday, and I've got all these tests this week. And you know what I did? I've got to be number one in the class. So I stay home from worship to study. Get the picture. Here is a divinity student, a seminary student, studying theology and skips church to make the top grade on the class. That's not ironical. That's hypocritical, okay? Think about it. Do you do something similar with your kids? What's really important? What are you pushing on them? You have to step back and ask yourself. I mean, hey, I'm not downing education. I've got thousands of dollars and all that stuff invested in my life in education. I love learning today. I love it. But it's got to be, it can't be the leader. See, it's Christ and education. It's not, I'm going to get my education and Christ is going to come along to help me. Yeah, okay, there's all kinds of other gods. Family can become a god. Your own family, so that you're making, your family, your children can become your god, so that your decisions are made. And it usually goes like something like this. You know, that may not be exactly true in that religion or whatever it is, but it works for me. That's a bad sign. Catch yourself saying that. See, we go to the scriptures for our direction. What about beauty? We fat shame people, people that are bald and bland, even if they're wise, we don't pay attention to them because of this cult of beauty and youth. Our career, your goals, any number of things can become a god to you. How do we do? What do we do with that? Well, in his book, The Choice, Og Mandino talks about a guy named Mark Christopher. And Mark Christopher just skyrocketed to the top in this insurance company. He's the youngest vice president the company's ever had in history. And they call him a Mr. Success. Mark Christopher is out there. He's teaching as an adjunct at a university. He's doing all these different things. And man, he is doing great. And he loves... So between his job and his adjunct teaching and his pursuit of golf, he loves golf, he's really busy. And one Sunday morning, 6:30 a.m., he's waiting for his guys to come by and get him to go on their golfing day. And it's Sunday morning, and his kids run out, and they say, Happy Father's Day. And they have a card for him. They say, Happy Father. And they love on him. And Mark Christopher thinks a moment. He looks at his kids. And I'll read what Og Mandino wrote. Perhaps it was no more than an illusion created by the early morning mist seeping through the screen door, but Glenn, my 12-year-old, seemed to be aging before my eyes. Or maybe it was just the first time I'd taken a good look at him since I couldn't remember when. He was handsome and, luckily for him, was going to look more and more like his mother. Gosh, he'd grown up. There was even a hint of fuzz above his upper lip. His hands seemed immense, and his voice had a break in it. Between my long hours at the office and university, plus my weekends on the golf course, I hadn't noticed his gradual transition from the infant I once bathed every night to the young man who now sat before me. The horrible thought suddenly hit me that he would be off to college in 5 years and more or less out of my life in 10. I turned my attention to Todd, who was struggling to read aloud from the back of his giant cereal box. He was already in first grade. It was only yesterday, wasn't it, that I'd paced outside the delivery room until I heard his first cry. Where did those 6 years go? He goes back outside and makes up an excuse to his golfing buddies. He needs to stay home. He doesn't go golf. And he goes back in and spends time with his kids. And the next day, Magnino says he went to his supervisor and resigned. Now, I'm not recommending that you resign. I'm not recommending any of that. I'm just recommending sometimes it takes drastic choices. I can tell you this. As a dad, I remember in Lake Charles, we had it going with faith training, and I had four. We had like 40 people already trained, and you get four and you get four, and anyway, it was growing, and I was out training this group, and I remember distinctly riding in the car with these other three people to train them in witnessing, and driving by and looking over there at the ball fields and realizing little Davy was playing, and it hit me. This ain't right. And you can ask Dave today the main difference he noticed between there. And that's what Katra said. That's one reason I'm here. Find us a place like where we started. You know, like full circle. Dave can tell you the main difference he knows, remembers between there and here is, and I've asked him, Dad, yeah, you are with me more. what's really important. They know you love them, and you're pointing them to Christ. You can do that. Last thing, he demonstrated his devotion. And this is short. I mean, as for me and my family, we will serve. We will worship the Lord. He demonstrates his devotion. Your kids, you can't make the choice for them. You can put it before them. You can't make the choice for them, but you can lead them there. That's all you can do. But you've got to do it. That's your responsibility. And all that other stuff that may seem so important to you now is going to be gone. But that child, you've got a responsibility. You've got this one opportunity, 15, 20 years, and that's it. Man, you still influence them, but you've got this one opportunity. Grandparenting is great because you can come back, you know, and do that. Hey, I got another opportunity here. You never stop influencing. It's never too late to start. Never too late to start. Be there for them. James Dobson tells, he actually didn't remember it, but his parents told him. They live in this little tiny apartment when he was just a little guy. And he would cry out in the night, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And his dad tells him, his dad would reach over, and James Dobson's hand would be up, and he'd take his daddy's hand. And he says, "Son, as soon as I touch your hand, your arm would go limp and you'd fall asleep." James Dobson says, "I just wanted to know he was there." And then he said, "I always wanted to reach out and hold my dad to the day he died." And then he said, "I took his place. I wanted to be there for my kids. I wanted to be more than just a name on a birth certificate. I wanted to be there." You can be there, and you take their hand and you guide them to the bigger hand, the hand of Jesus, and let Jesus take them, and you'll have them forever. That's an influence that'll last. What are you doing with their world? You're taking their world to the eternal world, authored by Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we come to you and we thank you that we have this wonderful opportunity, to come to you right now in this moment and thank you. Lord, I pray for dads today. I pray for dads today. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. And we are sinners in need of your grace. We love you. We thank you. We honor you. In your name we pray. Amen.